Okay, so I've been given 1 Corinthians chapters 9 to 11 to preach from today. In my praying and seeking God, I found that he's led me to focus on the first half of chapter 10. Okay. It's a bit of a spiky passage. Okay. It's actually a warning about falling away from God. But it's part of a letter which is all grace. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 3, it says, grace to you. Paul says that. Grace to you. The whole letter is grace. Let's read it and see what he says. So I'm going to read from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through to verse 14. I'm reading from the ESV translation. So if you have your Bibles, I can see some of you finding it. Follow on with me. And it's also on the screen. It says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, snakes. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Should we just pray? And could somebody close the door at the back as well? Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord Jesus. I thank you so much for your word. We've already said it today. Your word is life to us. It's how we know you. We wouldn't know you, God, without your word, Lord. It's a beautiful gift to us. It makes us fruitful in a dry land, Lord. By its streams we plant ourselves. And God, we want to open our hearts to what you say. It also keeps us. You also keep us from error. So please, I pray, God, through this your word today, you'd really work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, so our verse 1 begins, "For," it says, "for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers." And this "for" links back to what he has just said. So if we look at chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 9, 27, Paul says, "But I, Paul, discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Okay. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he could preach eternal life, but be disqualified from it. See that? As in, not go to heaven, as in, spend eternity in hell. This is what he wants to warn of in our passage of today. It's quite serious. So beginning with our four, in 10 verse 1, he explains what sort of life lived can lead to such terrible consequences. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers." There's something he does not want us to be unaware of. And he's still talking to Christians. Remember that. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware." What does he say? Brothers, you know, brothers, sisters, you know, Christians. There's something he wants to make sure that they and us are not unaware of. So what does he say? Firstly, he says, Israel, our spiritual fathers, they ticked the basics. Okay. They've got baptism. They've got communion. He says in verse 2, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's on their way out of Egypt, water side by side, when God parted the Red Sea, cloud above. You know, it's like a type of baptism. I hope you can see that. It's a type of baptism. They had their own communion meal, verses 3 to 4. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. They had the daily miracle bread from heaven. Do you remember what it was? The manna spread around on the floor. And they drank the water from the rock. They're eating and they're drinking. It's like types of our communion meal. They had their own types of our baptism and our communion. You know, they kind of ticked the basics. Yet they still met with the terrible judgment of God. Verse 5 says this, it's verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Most of them died. That's what overthrown means. In fact, God commanded that they die. Do you know how many left Egypt in the Exodus? Do you know? Does anyone know? Does anyone happen to know how many left Egypt in the Exodus? Anyone know? Probably wouldn't know. 600,000 men, it says, besides women and children. It says that in Exodus 12, 37. I mean, it's almost certainly over 1 million of them. 600,000 men plus women and children. And do you know how many of that generation, the over 20s is that generation, how many of that generation got to the promised land? Does anyone know how many got to the promised land? Yeah. Just two. And it's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible to think about that. Over 1 million left, but only two got there. Just Joshua, Caleb. They all drank the same spiritual drink and all ate the same spiritual food. All were baptized into Moses. Just two made it. It's incredible. It's stunning. I find it stunning. You think about that. It's just absolutely stunning. It's very humbling. Baptism is not a license to live as we want. Communion is not permission to go on as we please. Preaching, even, Paul says, you know, it counts for nothing. They're not some magic that forces God to keep you from his judgment if you go on living as you please. Paul said that. He says, I discipline my body, which means because I love God, I live in a way that Christ calls me to live. That's what it means. I discipline my body, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So please, please, I beg you really, I urge you, please, open your heart to the scripture here. Open your heart. We can eat, drink, preach, read our Bibles every day even, but still fail to please God. It's quite clear. We can still fail to get to our inheritance. So why is that? Why is that? What can provoke God to such action? It says in verse 6, Israel was given as an example to us. So what did Israel do that so provoked God to overthrow them in the wilderness? What did they do? In verses 7 to 10, Paul gives us four exhibits from Israel from after God rescued them from Pharaoh in Egypt. So look at these. Exhibit A, verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So it's the golden calf story. Moses is up the mountain receiving the law from God, and Aaron makes them a golden calf, a baby cow. And they worshipped it, a baby cow. They said in Exodus 32:4, these are your gods, O Israel, a golden baby cow who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And 3,000 men died that day. Exhibit B, verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. It's from Numbers 25, from verse 1. Israel was sleeping with Moabite girls in worship of their false god, Baal. Sexual immorality with idolatry, just as the Corinthians were doing with their temple to the Greek gods and the temple prostitutes. And God sent a plague, and 23,000 died in a single day. Exhibit C, verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Yes, snakes. This time from Numbers 21, from verse 4. Israel complained about the food God had given them in the wilderness. Verse 5 of Numbers 21. They said, we loathe this worthless food, they said. Let us go back to Egypt, they said, for the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They swapped God for cucumbers. It sounds ridiculous. It is ridiculous. It is ridiculous. But don't think you're not immune to it. To swapping God for something ridiculous. Come back to that later. And God sent snakes, and many died. And for the Corinthians, it's the food of their old slavery that links the stories. The Corinthians longed to go back to the food of the feasts, of the temple, to the Greek gods, back to their old slavery, so they could keep going in idolatry. Exhibit D, last one, verse 10. We must not grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. This time it's from Numbers 14, from verse 2. Israel grumbled. Do you remember? The spies brought a bad report, a false report, about the promised land. It's not that good after all, they said, and we will never be able to take it. And the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron for bringing them this way. They said, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. It's unthinkable. Back to their old life. And again, it's a prod at the Corinthians. They grumbled against Paul for not letting them go back to the Greek temple to do more idolatry. Okay, so Paul's aim in this passage is just one thing. Each exhibit relating to a particular aspect of idolatry in the church in Corinth, each of these chosen to get through to the Corinthians that idolatry is not okay. You will perish if you persist in idolatry. And so in verse 14, Paul sums up his argument. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." So that's where we'll go for the rest of this message. Do not be idolaters. I plead with you, do not be idolaters. It's very serious. Please don't mess around with idolatry. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I'm no idolater. I'm not in a temple worshipping. I'm not having sex with temple prostitutes. I'm not bowing to statues. I mean, what does this have to do with me? And that's a fair question. Now, that might be true. I don't know any of you who are believers here who are worshipping in temples of foreign gods. Hindu temples or Muslim temples or whichever. But it might not always be that way. May God grant us that we might lead many to a true knowledge of Jesus who currently live their lives attending mosques or whichever temples. May God grant that to be true. And maybe they will struggle to keep away from the temples and their worship if their family and friends do not turn to Jesus. Maybe they'll struggle. But just because you're not tempted to go to some temple, that does not mean that you're not prone to idolatry. Idol worship in temples was just the Corinthians' particular form of idolatry. But idolatry can take many forms. For us, in the West, our form of idolatry is plainly spelled out in Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. I'll read it. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality," we've heard a bit about that, "impurity, passion, evil desire," and listen to this, "covetousness, which is idolatry." Okay, covetousness. I'll read that again. "Put to death, therefore," and if we go back to verse 3 of Colossians 3, it tells us what the "therefore" is there for. It says, verse 3, "Because you have died with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God," it says. You have died. "Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." I kind of just want to let that sink in. Okay, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. All these warnings that we have heard for the Corinthian church, for their idolatry, and from Israel, how they were scattered in the wilderness for theirs, that they're seriously important for us. Covetousness is idolatry. Ephesians 5, verse 5 says the same. Ephesians 5, verse 5, it says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater," it says, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And it's very serious. No inheritance, it says. Do you get the seriousness of that? I mean, the Bible can be quite scary. I mean, it's a scary. The Bible can be scary. It can be a scary book. there really are things that it is not okay to persist in. There really are things that are wholly incompatible with walking with Jesus. We've been singing about freedom today. It's interesting. But you see, we're not free to do whatever we want. There's this old song, isn't it? I think it's Oasis or something. I'm free to do whatever I want. It's not true. It's not true. You've been saved, wonderfully saved, hallelujah, from your old, horrid, evil slave master. You were slaves of sin, slaves to the devil. You were. But when Jesus died to free you, he didn't just set you free to be some free agent doing what you like. He became your new master. You became a slave of Jesus. So you are not free to do whatever you want. Jesus is your new master. And a wonderful master he is. Wonderful master. He is self-giving. He is a servant master. He is the kind of master that, when he sees that the choice is between his death and yours, he gives himself to die. He takes the bullet for you. He takes the heavy load. The yoke he gives you is easy. The burden he gives you is light. He is a good master. He's the best. He is a joy to be with. I don't know anyone like him who encourages me, who leads me on, who runs into battle before me, who hems me in on every side. But to be with him, we must follow him. We must learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And so live lives with him, in obedience to him, day by day, staying with him. And covetousness, which is idolatry, that he hates. We cannot live in it. We are not free to be covetous. Now, I just want to make sure you know what covetousness is. I mean, do you know? Do you know? Do you know? Are you sure you know? It's eternally important that you know so that you can obey the command to flee from it. So do you know? The Oxford English Dictionary says coveting is longing to possess something belonging to someone else. It's longing for something. If you Google it, Google has it as yearning to possess, especially something belonging to another. It's a yearning. It's a kind of greed. The Greek word used for coveting comes up 10 times in the New Testament, 5 times translated as coveting, 4 times as greed. It's that yearning or longing or greed for something, for anything that is not yours. Anything. Anything. It's that yearning, that desire for anything other than God. I must have that new iPhone. That's what coveting says. I must have that body shape. I must have that fitness goal or that Fitbit, that gadget or a better car or a better holiday or a better Christmas or better clothes or that person's hair or their teeth or their husband or their wife or money or more money. That money gets us. I must have more money. It's all covetousness, which is idolatry. And that's what adverts do. Now, I want you to notice, that's what adverts do. That's how they work. You watch an advert, listen to an advert, they stir up coveting. I must have it is the intended response of an advert. I must have it is coveting, which is idolatry. It's idolatry because what we are doing is saying that my life in God is not complete. It's like what Israel did. All these miracles, plagues of hail and plagues of frogs and the Passover and crossing the Red Sea and worshipping God and pillars of fire and smoke and the Holy Spirit with us and knowing God and the promised land flowing with milk and honey. All of this is not enough for me. It bores me. I'm bored with it. I'm bored by God. God is not enough for me. His personal friendship and comfort and encouragement and what he says about me, these are not enough. God is not enough. That's what you say when you turn your desire from God to the things of this world. It's what you say. God is not enough, is what you say. The infinite God, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and whose right hand are pleasures forevermore, he bores me. I'm bored of him. And in that moment, you turn your worship away from him to something else. You become an idolater. You swap the glory of God, the Lord of heaven's armies, maker of the stars, who has all riches and infinite resources. You swap him for some numbers in your bank account. You swap God, infinite in power, for a small box with a shiny screen that runs out of power and has to be recharged every night. Off the phone. You swap God for a polished, painted box of metal with four rubber circles on the corners. You swap what God says about you for the praise of man, whether to your face or on Facebook. You swap the pleasure of God for the pleasure of a lover. You swap the security of God for the security of money. It's like Israel with their cucumbers. My dear brothers and sisters, we are not exempt from idolatry. Now, idolatry is everywhere around us. And it gets into us. It gets into me. It gets into us as we live in this world. The Corinthian church looked just like Corinth with their idol worship. But they were called to be who they really were. A holy people. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, called to be saints, called to be holy. But they looked just like the world around them. So how about you? Are you more Blackburn or more heaven? God won't have you worshipping idols. He wants to free you from it. He cannot have his glory going to another, nor will he have you, his dearly loved child, lost to idolatry. So Jesus wants you. He wants your worship back. Jesus is calling you back today. put to death your covetousness before it puts you to death. There's one more verse I'd like us to look at. Verse 13, which sticks out like a sore thumb among all this warning. I'll read it. Verse 13. It says this: no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Hallelujah. Gordon Fee, the Bible commentator, says this is typical Paul. He says, Paul cannot bring himself to end all of this on such a strong word of threat. Hence, he breaks the argument at this point with a correspondingly strong word of encouragement. And praise God that he does. God is faithful, he says. Amen. Amen. He is faithful to you. He has promised to save you and will do so. Are you in Christ? He has promised to save you. God has promised. He pledges that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will not let you be tempted in such a way that you will fall in the end. We have a long road of obedience ahead. In verse 13, he says, that you may be able to endure temptation. Sin and temptation will not be removed from this earth until Christ comes again. But God pledges, he pledges to you, that through your years on this earth, however many you have left, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 70 years, through all your years, he will keep you. Hallelujah. He pledges, I will not let you fall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can even go back to the beginning of the letter, this letter, to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. Paul confidently says to this idolatrous mess, Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of his return. Hallelujah. So do you know the Spirit in you? In your heart, do you cry, Abba, Daddy, Father, to God, as it says in Galatians 4? That Spirit in you is your deposit, your seal, your guarantee of your inheritance until you take possession of it, as it says in Ephesians 1, verse 14. Jesus says in John 4, verse 37, I will lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He says that he will let no one snatch his sheep out of his hand. Indeed, no one is able to do so. It's a wonderful encouragement. God did not send Jesus to condemn, John 3, verse 17. Indeed, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus, no condemnation. All debts are paid on the cross. Hallelujah. Now, he might discipline you, but that is, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, so that you might not be condemned along with the world. So you can trust him. Oh, how you can trust him. You can trust him to lead you in a life pleasing to him, to the end of your days, that he might raise you up to him in total joy on that last day. You can trust him to do so. And as strange as it may seem, and it can be difficult to bear, one way that he does this keeping and this sustaining, one means of grace, the grace of God to you, one way that he leads you into your inheritance, into his glory, one way that he causes you to stand guiltless before him at the end of your days, one of the ways he does this for you is by these warnings and by causing you to respond to them. Okay, so I'm just going to finish now. Just a little more to go. So what should you do? What should you do? What should you do? I've kind of said it already. The whole message can be summed up with verse 14. It is a command of Paul. It is a command of God. So you should do it. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. By faith, flee from idolatry. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he said, put to death covetousness. So some things might need to die. Some things might need to be chopped off. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Some of you need to radically change your relationship with things of this world. Money, gadgets, cars, Facebook, IKEA, whatever. Be content with what you have. Flee idolatry. If money has become your God, be generous. Fund missions. Feed the hungry. Give to this church. Flee idolatry. Flee from idolatry and run to God. No, from idolatry to God. Because you're not just meant to be like a floppy, passionless people without passions at all. You know, that's not how to kill idolatry. We don't just kill all our passions. It just doesn't work. We're a passion that's people. You will always find something to worship. It's just what we're like. So come back to loving God. Turn your desire back to God. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 23, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Hallelujah. Where is your desire at? Going to be somewhere. It's going to be somewhere. Either idols, the gubbins of this world, or the Lord Jesus. So be honest with yourself. Please just be honest with yourself now. Maybe just come before God. Be honest with yourself. Can you say with Paul, be honest. I'm not going to come and ask you. Just be honest. Just with yourself and God. Can you be honest? Can you say with Paul, my desire is to be with Christ, that is far better. Can you say that? Be honest with yourself. If Jesus is not your desire, it's going to be elsewhere. It will be. And you are in trouble. Flee idolatry, therefore, and come back. Come back to loving God. Okay. Shall we stand? Let's stand. Maybe Andy, could you come and just play something? I'd like to pray. As we just stand before God, I think Andy will just play something gently. I think we'll sing together in a minute. But as we As we stand before God, just come back to that again. How is it with you and God? How is it with you and him? Be honest. You can pray something like this. If you know that you're far from God, that your desires are far, you can pray, God, I confess. God, I admit. God, you've lost the place of highest desire in my heart. My desire for you has become very small. I've turned to things of this world. God, I want you back. You can say that. I want you back, God. I'm sorry, God. I want you back. I mean, Jesus said, we can say, sorry, we can say, I want you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. Perhaps there's something you need to chop off. Perhaps just say to God, I want to chop this off. Help me be rid of it. And perhaps if you don't know Jesus, today can be a day to come to a new master who frees you from a life of sin, to live a life of showing to the world how great Jesus is, a life that will well up to eternal life in Jesus. I mean, you can know him today. All you need to do is ask for forgiveness for your life lived in rebellion to him and believe he is the Son of God. He can take your sins and turn to live with him. So God, we just come before you. God, we want you to be the highest and greatest desire, Lord. We're sorry for how we've turned to the worth of things of this world. Lord, we want you to have the highest place again where you deserve. Help us, I pray. Amen.